All right. Bye-bye. Thank you for coming. All right, Leviticus 23. A great text if you are looking for it. It's on page 192. Or actually, it starts at 191, but 192 is the page that we're looking for in your pew Bibles. So in Leviticus 23, for those of you who are here visiting, we've been learning that God interrupts our lives, does he not? Every week, it's an interruption. It's a out-of-the-ordinary experience that he invites us to learn more about who he is and what our place is in his world. And it's called the Sabbath day, the regular interruptions. And then it goes on to tell about different feasts. God not only interrupts their lives weekly, but sometimes for an extended period of time in some of the spring feasts, like the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Those are kind of squeezed together as one occasion. And the first fruits. Now, in the spring, we're reminded, if you look at the life of Christ, we see that the blood on the door was a reminder that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. The matzah, the bread, the flat bread that they made, that's the day that Jesus was laid in the grave. And so it reminds us that Jesus, by his stripes, we are healed by his perfect sacrifice. Our sins are carried in the grave. And then the first fruits, Jesus rose on that first Sunday, and that's why we celebrate Sunday and not the Sabbath, because that's the day that Jesus rose, and it was a sign of things to come. And then 50 days after that day, we celebrated the Pentecost, the day the gifts of the Spirit given to the church. Christ's continued presence, not among us in body, but he is with us in spirit, and we look forward to the day. That's the spring festivals, and then the fall festivals. We're going to cover them, a lot of them today. Today we're going to look at tabernacles, but the correct order, it starts out with trumpets, with that sound of the ram's horn being blasted, and then the atonement, and we'll cover that next week, Sunday. And today we're going to look at the tabernacles. It's a feast that helps the people remember what God has done for them, and it gives us an occasion to say, thank you, Lord, and also, I'm sorry, Lord, for not living the way you want me to live. So, let's continue. Leviticus 23, we'll begin reading at verses 33. Where we read, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's festival of tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord. And on the eighth day, hold another sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly. Do no regular work. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for the bringing of food offerings to the Lord, the burnt offerings and the grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbath, and in addition to your gifts, whatever you have vowed, and all the free will offerings you give to the Lord. So, beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the eighth day is also a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord, for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, celebrated in the seventh month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses announced to the Israelites the appointed festivals of the Lord. Congregation of Jesus Christ, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to also read to you from John 7 because that's going to come into play here. It was during the Feast of Sukkot that Jesus had this announcement in John 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until this time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Next chapter of John, there's another element in this Feast of Sukkot that they had to also celebrate, where Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, ask anyone who is coming out of prison, somebody that has been incarcerated for a long time, just ask them, and they will tell you it's hard. It's hard to live in a new way. Now, we see God's people coming out of Israel, and they also had to learn a new way of living. Their lives for centuries had been defined. The Egyptians said, "You are our slaves. You do what we say." Now, there's some, scholars as looking at that, they say that their lives weren't always terrible. It was hard to be under the yoke of the Pharaoh, but they had work days. They had days off. They had times where they could get into the rhythm of life as long as they kept putting out the product for them. And they said, the government there said, "We'll make your life okay." So you take them out of here. Now they're in the wilderness, and they had to learn a new way of living. They were under a new master. It was Yahweh. They had to learn to trust in God. They needed to look to him for direction. They had to follow his way through the desert. They had to learn to trust. And so what did God do? Well, he made them rough it. That's the best way. It's simplistic a little bit to say that, but he said, "I'm going to have you live in tents. Every day you're going to have to depend on me for your food, for your drink, and it is something else." Now, if you really think about it, ask Glenn Musin afterwards about how many people were in the wilderness. He's an engineer, so he figures out things from a different frame of reference, but he said, "You would not believe how much it takes for 1 million people, how much water is required for them in the desert." He'll give you the facts of that, but I'm blown away by it, but it's numbers. It takes a lot of water. If you just take how much you need, and I drink around 90 ounces. I'm drinking more water now than I ever have because the doctor says I should. But you take that and you multiply that by what people need and take away that they were probably hardier people than we were, but that's a lot of water. They depended on God day after day after day. Here's how Moses summarizes it of the 40 years. Remember, that's the theme of the book of Deuteronomy, and it says, "Remember how the Lord led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And then it says, your clothes in that 40 years did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. In other words, God provides. 40 years, that's a long time to live in God's school of hard knocks. He fought for them. He provided for them. He carried them in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 1:31, and I love the picture that is painted there. As a father carries his son all the way until he reaches the promised land. Do you ever think of that? That in your life right now, whatever you're going through, God carries you with such a tenderness, such a love, that he is not going to let you go, and he is going to bring you to this desired end, the best that he has for you. So God said to his people, I want you to celebrate the Feast of Booths every year. To remember. Why? Because we forget. We forget. I came across this week. Do you know that there was a study that shows that 44% of the people by Monday, by tomorrow, will forget the message that I give today. I worked hard at this, and 44% is going to forget by Monday. And 47% is going to forget that within the week. And 6.7% those remaining will forget it by the end of the month. It doesn't get any better than this. There's only 0.02% that never forget. I don't know if that's an honest assessment. I think everybody forgets. You ask me what I preached on 2 weeks ago. Try it sometimes. I'll have a hard time remembering. I need my memory jogged, but we forget. We forget, and that's why regularly I think it's so important for us. That's why weekly we need to come together. Not because we're going to learn something brand new, because we so easily forget. Now, here we are. The Feast of Booths. God said, every year, I want you not only to remember, think about it in your mind, but I want you to go through the process of actually building something. I think Timber Lee, those that camp every year at Timber Lee, that this is probably your weekly gathering every week, every year, that you set up the tents, but with a view to remembering, to actually going back to say, I wonder what it may have been like to live in that time. I've been part of youth groups that have done the hunger fast, where you had to sort of give up food for 24 hours. Do you think you can do it? And you realize that's harder than you think. And then you say, oh, there are people that go hungry every day. Now I know a little bit better. Or you think about that. I don't know if you've ever been involved with a group that said, hey, for a week, let's just take cardboard boxes and live out in the city street in January to see what it's like. So that gives you sort of a new appreciation for what people that live that way every day go through. We forget so easily, but we also need to experience and realize that this is not just a story. This is a teaching moment. God takes care of us. Here's how Moses warned the Israelites again from Deuteronomy, the book of remembering. In Deuteronomy 8, it says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I am giving you today. Otherwise, here's what happens. When you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. Can you hear Jesus in there saying it is harder for those that are rich to enter the kingdom of God. You know why that's so hard? Because it's our nature. When things go well, we say, look what I have done. And we forget nothing that we have, nothing that we experience is ours by our own doing. It's a gift from God. So, speaking of the booths, it's a tangible reminder of how God provided for us, how God continues to provide for us every day. Now, there's two interesting developments that come in this feast that Jesus, we read about it here, that the words of Jesus happened during this Feast of Booths, which, by the way, was also called the Feast of Ingathering. It's a fall festival, and you saw that in the text, how it was at the end of the harvest. See, everything that we have, it's like our Thanksgiving feast, and we're trying to remember, we're trying to live into that. So there were two additional things that also reminded them of the desert. In keeping with the purpose of the booths, to remember the Israelites in the wilderness, they added what was called a water pouring ceremony to celebrate God's provision for them of water. In Jesus' day, on the last day of the feast, a priest would lead a procession to the Pool of Siloam and take water from the pool and in a very festive kind of regal way, led a procession to the altar where they would pour the water down. It was a reminder that God satisfied their deep thirst in the wilderness. God provided water from the rock in the promised land. It's a way of saying that God brings living water, life to his people in the desert land. The Bible links this water not only to the physical reality of fresh water, but also to the outpouring of the Spirit. So, for example, Isaiah 44, verse 3 might have been on the people's minds as they saw this procession being played out every day, almost every day of the feast. I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on all your offspring. There's a promise in that too. And my blessing shall be to your descendants. To remind the Israelites that the Spirit had not yet come, there was the water drawing ceremony occurred every day, all the 7 days of Sukkot, except for the last. It was considered inappropriate to perform the ceremony on this day because the goal of the Spirit had not yet been realized. And yet, get this, it was on the last day of the feast that we see Jesus deliberately calling out. He says, hey, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not yet been given. See, Jesus was saying, remember, I am the water. If you are thirsty, you come to me. I will satisfy your deepest longings. I will give you not what you want necessarily, but what you need more than anything else. So we come to Jesus Christ and remember that his death, his life, his death, his resurrection, which leads to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is ours as a gift from God. The blessing of water. Are you thirsty? Come to Jesus. Remember his life, death, resurrection. Every Sunday, but every day also continue to remember him. Believe in him. You will have a never-ending source of life that will keep you from withering and dying and living your life in meaningless and ending bitterly. You can end with joy and hopeful expectation because Jesus will satisfy your deepest longings. Maybe some of those who heard this verse remembered Isaiah 12, verse 3, which said, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of Yeshua." That's literally salvation. The Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua, the Hebrew name for Jesus. So Jesus said, "Whoever is thirsty, let him come to me." That was one aspect. There's a second aspect in this, and that is the light ceremony. An important symbol was added to this Feast of Booths. On the first day of the feast, there were four huge candlesticks, and each one were lit with seven lights, a perfect amount of lights. Like the booths and like the waters, they were to remind God's people of that long path through the desert. These lights were from heaven to show them out of the way out from dangerous darkness. A light that led them out of the land in which they were slaves toward a land in which they would be home and find rest. I find that comforting. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." That was, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Bible notices that the human condition, all of our natural condition, is darkness. And the problem then and now is that those who are walking in darkness don't realize it. They're impelled by an inner kind of an evil. A light must shine and be received. And that's the problem, because as John says in the opening of his Gospel of John, the light came into the world, but the darkness has not understood it. So the Feast of Booths, Jesus is declaring that he is the light of the world, that leads his people, that led his people back then through the desert. He is God, whose word became flesh and lived among us. And the prophet Isaiah, in fact, predicted that one day he would come, we would come home and celebrate this feast. He told about the great joy that we would have after so many years of walking in darkness. Isaiah said, suggested that other nations would also be here at this feast. Isaiah 60, 1 through 3 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, thick darkness over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears to you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons and daughters from afar are carried on the arms of the Lord." Isaiah was all about this light. He set it on. Early on, he pictures a multitude of Israelites coming, or God's people coming together, inviting one another. Isaiah opens with these words, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord." Do you have that kind of a sense as you're coming to church on Sunday mornings here, that you see other people backing out of their driveways, and it's almost like, "Come on with us. We are going to celebrate our Lord together. For the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of shadows, a light has dawned." Well, bringing all these elements together, the booths, the water, the light. Most of us struggle. I think it's good for us once in a while to think about, when you wake up in the middle of the night and you're alone in your thoughts, what do you think about? What occupies your mind? What troubles your heart? What brings meaning and purpose into your life? We worry about money, children, jobs, friendships. Most of the worries that we have come because we have difficulty trusting in God for everything. The Feast of the Tabernacles is another way that we're reminded that God's going to provide adequately for everything that we need on this journey through life. Our homes, our booths, are not permanent houses. We must trust God to lead us every step of the way. How do we do that? By remembering regularly that Jesus provides everything that we need, that He is the light that will lead us through life. He laid down His life for us. He loves us so much that He gave His life for us. And I guess the question that we have, are we trusting God in this way? Can we take that which worries us, the thing that slows us down, and present it to Jesus Christ? Traveling in this wilderness, living as free people, it's a hard thing. It's a lot harder to live life as a free person in Jesus Christ than you can imagine. It's going to take a lot of work. Learning to trust in God and His promises to us and His presence with us. We're going to need the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And with that, I would like to pray with you. Loving God, we confess that sometimes we think we can do it all by ourselves, and sometimes we get really worried when life is out of control, when chaos seems to be the norm of our life. Help us to always remember that You give us everything that we have and that You make us who we are. And when we forget, and we do forget, forgive us for thinking about ourselves first. Forgive us for not trusting that You will take care of us. Forgive us for not resting in You fully. Thank You for always loving us, even when we do forget. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's say thank you.